If you have your bulletin open to the inside, we're going to read our scripture reading together this morning. And if you don't have a bulletin, you can follow along on the screen behind us here. This morning we'll be reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Let's begin. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Amen. You may be seated now for good, for a few minutes anyway. We can dismiss our children. Yeah, I think I'm sure this time. Well, let me begin this morning by saying Happy Resurrection Day. It's a beautiful time of the year we come, and I know that traditionally this is the time that we do celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The truth is, as believers, we celebrate this every day. And this is the aspect and the fullness of what it means to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about just going back and remembering one day, which we do regularly, because every day that we wake up and we open our eyes and we take in that breath, it's because He lives that we can face that day. It's because He lives that we can face tomorrow. It's because He lives that our lives can be full. And we're not just facing the drudgery of everyday life. And even as Christians, sometimes we wake up on that Monday morning. That Monday morning alarm clock goes off and we're like, here we go again. And every year I complain about the time change because I hate losing that hour every single year. I feel like I've lost too many hours over the years. And morning comes, you know, and somebody said, oh, I want to be up. You know, I'm up before the sunrise. I said, look, if the sun don't want to come up any earlier than that, there's no point in us doing it. But the fact is that the sun comes up when it comes up because God ordained it to do so. And He ordained everything to be as it is. And because He lives, we can be thankful people. We can be a holy people. We can be a people that comes before the living God and be in relationship with Him. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing that we have in relationship with Jesus Christ. But rather than staying on a traditional Easter message, as most churches do on Sunday morning, I wanted to take us a little bit in a different direction today, and I want us to think a little bit about what does it mean for us because He lives, because He rose again. What does that mean for us? Well, we know that we have eternal life. That's a promise in the Word that he who believes on Him will live eternally. We have that eternal promise. But what about now? What about here? How should we be in relationship with Him? How should we live our lives? How should we respond and treat one another in relationship with Jesus Christ? See, there's always a consequence to every action. And if we receive Jesus Christ, the consequence is a beautiful consequence because we become a new creation. We're born again. We're no longer the old. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when all things become new, that means a change is to take place in our lives. And the scripture tells us, you will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. So we're called to love one another. We're called to walk in that relationship, first with Him, secondly with one another. So we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this week. I did want to cover a little bit of our history as far as where we are and what we covered last week in chapter 5. And if you are visiting with us here at Calvary Chapel, we do go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so that we really dive into the Word and we get the full counsel of God, understanding the full meaning. We don't want to just pull one scripture and make that what we want it to be. We want to take the scripture and let the scripture continue to support itself because the Bible is its best commentary. And so we stay in the Word for that reason. But last week in chapter 5, we covered a difficult subject regarding sin in the church and what should be done about it. We recognize that the church in Corinth didn't address the sin that was publicly known by many, and they even acted puffed up and proud regarding their freedom, regarding the freedom that they had to overlook it. And it wasn't freedom to overlook at all. They had misrepresented what freedom we have in Christ. In Christ, we're free within the boundaries that He sets for us. We're free to worship Him. We're free to love one another. And we're free to encourage one another and to counsel one another regarding His Word and what He has to say to us. But we're not free to overlook sin. So we're not free to live in the world and do as the world does. We're free to walk in the Spirit and to live in the Spirit. And we studied that we do have this freedom in Christ, but it's in our relationship with Him in spirit, not in flesh, to practice the sin or approve of those that do. God does set boundaries for us. But it's not to deny us of fun or leisure. It's not to deny us of the good things of life. God sets boundaries in us to protect us, or around us, to protect us from the consequences of sin. And as it was in the beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden before sin, they were walking in total freedom. They had complete freedom in God to walk, to talk with Him. They didn't have the knowledge of good and evil at that time. Having eternal life in relationship with God, they were with Him, they were communing with Him, they had relationship with Him, but they had boundaries. Genesis 2, 15 through 17 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" One boundary. But Satan came, and he tempted, and they fell. God placed that boundary for their protection, just as He places boundaries for us today for our protection. But if we refuse to adhere to His Word, if we refuse to walk in that relationship, then sin, and then sin becomes a part of an unrepentant lifestyle, it has to be addressed. The church has to address it. And we covered how that should be done biblically, so I won't belabor that point this morning. I do encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message regarding that, because I think it's important for us to understand how these things should be dealt with within the body. But this week we're in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and our title this week is No Compromise. Father, we ask that You would open our hearts, open our minds and our ears to hear what You have for us in Your Word. Let us not go away with doubt, but if anything, Lord, let us go away with joy in our hearts and possibly conviction from Your Word, that we may turn to You and repent of anything within our own hearts and our own minds that we are living or operating or doing that are outside of a godly realm. And we pray that You would just continue to pour into us, Lord, more of You, and we choose to have less of ourselves. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against one another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning these things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there's not a wise man, or is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers." Now, we covered last week that the church does judge itself based on the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard. Now, we do have the people that will say, "Oh, don't judge me. You're not supposed to judge. The Bible says don't judge." The Bible says not to judge with self-righteousness. But the Bible tells us that if we are in Him, we are living by the standard of His Word. His Word is our standard. And if we are in church, in relationship one with another, and one is not living according to the standard of God's Word, but living in the world, then we are called to address that by the standard of God's Word. Again, not by self-righteousness. We're not to go out and try to find everybody else's speck in their eye so we can avoid our own plank in ours. That's not what we're called to do. What we're called to do is to stay in the Word, to stay in relationship. And if someone does stumble or someone falls, then we're to go to them gently and in love and encourage them by the standard of God's Word and say, this is what the Word says, this is what we're seeing, and there's a conflict here. So how do we handle that? We go through the Word. So we are called to judge one another, or judge the church, if you will, based on the standard of God's Word. But we're not called to judge the world. We all know what's going on in the world. The world is living its life, and the people that do not have Jesus, they're living their lives for themselves. That's all there is. All the TV commercials, you know, even from when I was a kid, grab all the gusto you can. Get out there, make it happen. It's all you. It's all you. You got to do it. If you don't do it, it won't happen for you. And you have all of these things, and it's affected the business. It's affected every aspect of life to where we begin so wrapped up into the drive for self. It's a normal process for those without Jesus. That's what the world does. So we don't need to judge that. God Himself will judge that in His time. He will bring all things to judgment. But we're here to be a light unto the world, that they see the difference between what Christian life is and what a non-Christian life is. Now, does this mean that verse 2 is a contradiction in Scripture? Because it says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Well, this is not a contradiction, because He's speaking in future tense. He's speaking when Christ returns, we will reign and we will judge with Him. 2 Timothy 2:11-13 says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. And Jude 1:14 says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who were ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. That's all future. And we're going to be those saints. We're going to be with Him, ruling and reigning at that time. But currently, the world is under God's grace. The world is under God's grace. He's giving all of those who are not living in Jesus, all of those who do not know Him, they're giving them, Jesus is giving them the opportunity for all those who have an ear to hear to come to the knowledge and the recognition of who He truly is. So judgment of the world is reserved for Him and Him alone. And once this season of grace comes to an end, He will return for His bride, for His church. But in the meantime, we're told that the church is not subject to the world system. We should not look to the world to solve the problems of the church. We should not look for their wisdom. We should look to godly wisdom. And the specific issue Paul is addressing so far this morning in this first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is the lawsuits among believers, suing one another over trivial and things that they've been wronged by others. But as we'll see in a moment, there's a deeper issue, and that's the attitude of the heart. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But Paul is asking the question, isn't there any among you who are wise in the church to handle these matters? Is there not anyone you can go to for counsel rather than going to the law and the world? And we covered in chapters 1 through 3 the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. And Paul alludes back to that same thought, saying that in all matters we should seek godly wisdom rather than seeking the world's wisdom, no matter what the situation is, especially things that pertain to Christians. And by not doing this, it brings a bad witness to the world. See, the world is watching. They may not say they're watching. And some of them are watching in order to find fault so they can say, see, I told you so. But there are many who are watching because they want to know if it's really real or not. And if it's really real, that's what I want. Maybe that's what they're seeking. But if they're seeing the church bickering with themselves, then it doesn't work. And I've heard, and many you probably have heard the same thing from non-Christians. They say, I don't want any part of the church because it's full of hypocrites. And they're all constantly fighting and bickering among themselves. I've heard that. Is that a good witness? How do they know we're fighting and bickering among ourselves? because it's become public when we go into the court system. And it's become public when churches split and the media get a hold of it. And it's become public when sin enters the church and the media gets a hold of it. And the world is watching and will pounce on any opportunity that presents itself. Paul is saying, shame on you. Shame on you for doing this. You have the gospel. You have the word of God. And you have the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need to deal with the situation, to deal with the disputes, to settle these things in godly wisdom and godly counsel. And yet you go to the world to bring it before them. And Paul calls them the least esteemed by the church to judge. In other words, if we're walking in relationship with Jesus Christ, we know by looking at the worldly system that it's the least place we want to go. It's the least place. In other words, they're not qualified. They're not qualified to handle the things of the church because they're not walking in the Spirit of God. But we as believers are. And as I said earlier, there's a deeper issue. Verse 7 says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Now that's a hard verse. That's a tough one. There's not anybody that I know personally that when they're wronged by another person to take it very lightly. The first thing that rears up is the flesh. The first thing that rears up is the anger. The first thing that rears up is the response to get even, to make it right. They wronged me and they're going to pay. We're going to get this. We're going to make this right after all the things that we are and what we've done. I mean, after all, I have my rights, don't I? Well, do you? Do you have rights? According to the Scripture, we give up our rights to the Lord when we become believers. Jumping ahead for just a moment in verses 19 through 20 here in chapter 6, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. You belong to Him. You belong to His Spirit. You belong to the counsel of His Word. And so understanding that thought, Paul is saying, if you really take that to the core of your being, if you really place that scripture in your heart, if you really walk out according to what the Word says, you don't have the right to be angry with your brother, even though he's wronged you. And would it not be better that you just be wronged? Does that mean you let it go? Not necessarily. What it means is you go to the council of the church and you explain, and then you go back and talk to this individual. First, obviously, the person knows there's a problem. You go to them. If the problem is resolved, you go and bring one or two more witnesses back. If the problem is not resolved, you go to the church. But you don't go to the law. You don't go and deal with it that way. But we gave up our rights to God. And it takes things out of the fleshly response and out of the fleshly realm, and it brings things into perspective in the spiritual realm. And when you really think about it, take just a moment and think about what God has done for each one of us who are believers this morning. If anyone in this room has not received Jesus Christ, I encourage you, and we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. I want you to hear the Word and to grow in Him and to receive Him for the fullness of who He is. But for those of us who have, take a moment and really think about the fullness of what He's done. We did not deserve righteousness. We did not deserve salvation. We did not deserve heaven and eternal life. And if God had left it up to us, or up to what we deserved, there wouldn't be a door. But because of God's grace, He opened that door because He lives, because of His resurrection, because of what He's done for us. He's done something for us in the eternal realm, but He's done something for us and is doing something for us in the present realm. He's teaching us to walk in obedience to Him, and to deny our flesh, to take up our cross, and to walk with Him. We give up our personal rights. Jesus is now our mediator, and our response should be alignment with His Word. So what does the Scripture say about how we treat one another? Well, I have several verses here. First, in Luke 6:31 says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Matthew 5:38-40 says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also." Go the extra mile with those individuals. Romans 12:19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" And Matthew 22:37-40 says, "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Well, how do we love each other? Well, see, sometimes people get those two things mixed up. And I've had a conversation with an individual within the last 6 months or so. They said, "Oh, we're all called to go out and do and do all these things for people. And that kind of gets us right with God." And I said, "No, that's backwards. We get our lives alignment with God by loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love Him in the fullness of who He is and recognize Him. And it's His grace and His mercy and His love and His Spirit pours into us that we're able to love our neighbor as ourselves. Try to do it in your flesh and you'll mess it up every time. Because it goes back to what I was saying earlier. The first thing that rears up is that flesh. Oh, they ain't going to get away with that. Not going to let that happen. And God says, hold on, step back, take a breath, give it to me. Give it to me. That's how the Christian believers should be loving one another. That's how we should be engaging in each other in relationship. Now, either the church has forgotten these truths regarding who they are in Christ, or as we saw earlier in chapter 1, they're still babes. They're still on the milk of the Word. They've not progressed to understanding that this is who they are in Christ, and this is how they're supposed to act and supposed to be acting in Christ. Luke 9:23 says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Deny himself and to take up his cross daily and follow me. Now this applies to both parties in a dispute. First, if there's an individual who's going to wrong somebody or chooses to wrong somebody, they need to step back and say, "Wait a minute, I'm not walking according to Scripture because I'm not supposed to wrong my brother." And they should take that to heart. And this is something that I encourage people to do, particularly in business relationships and in other relationships, is that you always step back before you enter into something and know that you have sought God on it and know that you're going according to His Word and applying His principles in whatever you're working toward. Because if you don't, you're going to wrong somebody and you're going to offend somebody. So it applies to the person on the front end, but it also applies to those who have been wrong, because then they also have to come to God and say, "Wait a minute, I know that I've been wrong, but I belong to God, so therefore I'm going to handle this according to the Scripture. I'm going to handle it according to what the Spirit of God would tell me to do." We should always be above board on every encounter with one another. But particularly, two things that come to mind in our business relationships and in our one-on-one relationships, whether it be friend, whether it be marriage, whether it be other things. Many people have been wronged by someone who has a fish printed on their business card or on their bumper sticker. And there's nothing wrong with the symbol. Don't get me wrong. I'm not putting people down that have that. But what I encourage, if you're going to put the symbol on there, then walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk. Because again, it brings a bad witness. If someone sees that, oh, they're a believer, they must be a Christian, so I can engage with them and we can do this, and then you find yourself wrong because the person was not using the symbol or using the symbol to represent his walk with Christ, but rather a way to where he can gain business and to profit and to market their business to Christians with no regard to true Christian relationship or principles. It becomes about greed. And 1 Timothy 6:3-5 says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, for which will come envy, strife, reviling, evil, suspicious, are suspicions and useless wranglings. They are men of corrupt minds, and they're destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from which you should withdraw yourself from them. Now, I've also seen situations in church where business or the church is used as a springboard to get somebody's business going. I've seen that happen, specifically regarding multi-level marketing. And there's nothing wrong with Christians being involved in multi-level marketing. There's nothing wrong with Christians doing business together, but the church should not be looked at as a target market. We should not say, oh, wow, I've got this great, wonderful thing, and I got a whole group of people I can go and talk to on Sunday morning about it. And we're going to talk about all these things. And our time together should be spent about uplifting one another. It should be talked about encouraging one another. We should be encouraging with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and the Word of God rather than building a business. And again, there's nothing wrong with building a business. And if God opens an opportunity in relationship with somebody and you want to share it, that's fine. But it shouldn't be about, oh, wow, I got to build my business and I got a whole group of people I can come and do that with. That's wrong. And we need to keep our hearts and our minds focused and keeping the main thing, and that's Jesus Christ. And Paul continues in verses 8 through 10, do not, or know, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. Let me start that one over. Know, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the conversation shifts here, doesn't it? So all of a sudden, he's bringing in this aspect and bringing all of these type of sins or all these type of practices that the world does, and it seems to be coming out of nowhere. But actually, what he's doing, he's showing the church specifically why they don't need to go to the world with their disputes. Because everything we just read in verses 8 through 10 describes those in the world. It describes their activity. It describes their lifestyle. It describes who they are. And none of them, if they remain in the sin, if they remain in these practices, will inherit the kingdom of God. So what Paul is saying is that you're willing to go and take your being and those of whom's in the church, and you're willing to go to these people who practice these things as your wisdom? This is who you want to go to? He said, don't you know that they're not even going to be close to inheriting the kingdom of God? They have to repent, as some of us have had to repent. Because verse 11 says, as such were some of you. So God has called people out of various places in their lives. And this is so important that we understand this. So many times, people want to focus on one sin or another sin. But if you look at this list that we just read, there's a group. And I can almost promise you that in this group, some of us, somewhere along the line, came out of. He talks drunkards and thieves in the same group with homosexuals and fornicators and idolaters. This is why we're not to judge the world. They're practicing all they know to do for self-satisfaction. What we're to do is to love them, encourage them, and show them what the Bible says, and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in their heart and bring conviction to them. We can't heal somebody. We can't fix somebody. We can't change anybody. It's not our call to do so. It's not my call as a pastor to change the heart of men. It's my call as a pastor to present the Word of God through the power of His Holy Spirit, and who has ears to hear will hear, because the Spirit is bringing the conviction to the person. The Spirit is bringing the healing. The Spirit is bringing the revelation that the lifestyle is not correct. And that's why we don't want to go out beating up people who are practicing sins, and we don't even need to run from them. We need to be in readiness by the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in His Word, walking in that relationship, that when it comes to us, we're ready to deal with it by the power of the Spirit in us, not in our flesh. Because that's the thing, and that's why we're labeled, because there have been people in the world or in the church that were afraid of certain groups of people. There have been, and they rebel against them. They scream at them. They yell at them. They accuse them. That's not what we're called to do. God will be the judge. What we need to do is be prepared to deal with whoever, whenever God brings someone into our lives, that we can love them according to the Spirit, because that's how the Spirit of God works. He placed someone very specifically in each one of our lives at the right time that we were ready to hear it. Because many of us in this room did not accept Christ early on. We lived our lives. We knew what the Bible said. We knew that Jesus came. We knew that he died. We knew that he rose again. We knew that all of these things in our mind, but we never received it for ourselves until the Holy Spirit brought us to that point. And usually it's a breaking point when we've lived our life and we come to that point and we say, I've messed it all up. And that's when the Holy Spirit says, I know you have. I brought you to this point because I want you to see me. I can bring healing. I can bring redemption. I can bring restoration. I can help you to grow from here to a new person that you can never even imagine. A new life in Christ Jesus. But such were some of you. We all come from somewhere. But you're washed in Christ. We're washed. We're sanctified. And we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He does all that. We can't justify ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves. We can't cleanse ourselves. There's nothing that we can do on our own to work hard enough, to earn it, to buy it, to do whatever, to be on the playing field with what God has done for us, because He's the only Holy One. He's the only righteous one, and it's because of Jesus and His holiness and His sanctification and His death and resurrection that now we can come and we can live with Him in eternity, and not just then, but we actually have access to the throne room of God right now, today, this moment. We have that relationship. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is who the world is. This is where we came from. We once were there, but now we are dead to that sin and we're alive in Christ. Now, do we see the contrast? See the contrast of who we are versus who we were? See the contrast of who Christians are versus who the world is? What he's just listed here is who the world is. And this is who we were, but now we're a new creation and no longer bound by the sins of our past. And I do want to interject here that this is the main reason that we don't judge the world, because before our salvation, we practiced the same things. They are no different than us, except that we've accepted Jesus Christ, and they have not. If it hasn't been for Jesus, we would be doing what they do. We would be going where they go, blindly. The blind following the blind, or leading the blind, heading straight to hell, because they haven't received and gone through the doorway through Jesus Christ. He is our door to an eternity with Him. And it's easy to get puffed up and to condemn those who are still in the world. But Jesus died for me. He died for them too. But they're not children of God yet, until they receive Jesus Christ. And this has come up over the last week several times in conversations. Jennifer and I have had these conversations. People have made this comment, well, we're all children of God, so we all just need to love one another, talking about the church and the world. But that's not a true statement. And I want to make it very clear. We're all a creation of God. God created all. But there's only one way to become a child of God. That's through Jesus Christ. It's because of Him that He made it possible that we should become sons of God, sons and daughters of God. It's because of what Jesus did for us that we become children of God. It's not about, I'm a child of God and I have another door I can go through. And it's unfortunate that we see this happening. And I believe the Pope just washed some feet of Muslims and other people and said, we're all children of God to these individuals. I'm sorry, he's wrong. We're not all children of God unless you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we just treat them badly? No, we are a light unto the world. We love them and encourage them to come and be a child of God as we are. Not through anything that we do, except that we're obedient to Christ because of what He did for us. And rather than looking down on them, we should instead reach out to them. We should reach out to them, sharing the good news of Jesus. But now, with that being said, we still have to separate ourselves spiritually. Now, how do you do that? You know, Paul said, and we studied this, I believe it was last week. He said, you know, if you can't separate yourselves from all of the idolaters and all the evil people in the world, if you would, you'd have to leave the world to do it. So we can't physically separate ourselves and hide away. We're not to be hiding in a cave and be separate. We have to live among them. We have to shine a light to them. But spiritually, we do not submit to them or the worldly system. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Now this area, or this passage, speaks to every area of a Christian life. We should not link ourselves to unbelievers. And this is from personal relationships to business relationships to whatever we may be doing in our lives and decisions that we make. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. So therefore, we don't join ourselves and align ourselves in yoke with the world or anyone in the world. We have to be separate in that way. And I assure you that if you're a Christian and a believer this morning, the idea of pursuing a relationship with a non-Christian should be foreign. Unfortunately, a lot of times it's not. This should be the first thing in a dating relationship that should be discussed, period. Should be the first thing brought out. I'm a believer. I love Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. Do you believe this? If they say yes, then you talk about that. You find out, investigate to make sure that they're not just saying yes to say yes and to be close to you. But we should put that as the forefront. And too many times, people are saying, well, I love them. And I know God can change them. Yes, He can. But they have to be willing to that change. And if you are willing to take yourself from Christ and yoke with an unbeliever in hopes that they will change, you're putting yourself in a dangerous situation. Because you're not on the same page, and you shouldn't pursue that. As strong of a believer as you may be, if you make this compromise, you will find yourself making more compromises down the road. And slowly your light becomes dim and hidden. And it's the same thing in business relationships. If you partner with an unbeliever, you find yourself in uncomfortable business deals that are morally and ethically challenged, causing you to make decisions that go against God's word. So what God is saying and what Paul is saying in the word here is separate yourself from those things. Don't even go down that road. Don't even put yourself in that position, because if you do, you're the one that's going to be doing all the effort and the work to try to get the other person to come along, and they're not going to do it without the Holy Spirit convicting them to do so. And it puts you in a bad, bad place. And Paul laid out the whole case for us as to why we should seek counsel from God and His people rather than going to the world. We need to be a people of no compromise. We need to be a people that stands upon God's word as our foundation, not just as something that we refer to on Sunday or Wednesday, but it should be the foundation of who we are, that this is what our lives are built upon, is Jesus Christ and His word, and this is what I live, and I will not compromise. And right now, the church is going to be attacked more and more and more and more and more, and it's coming through back doors in different ways to where what we say we believe is no longer acceptable, or it's never been acceptable to the world, but they're now coming out in droves and saying, you have to do this or we'll sue, or you have to do this or we're going to do that. And it's wrong for the church to, in fear, bend to the world's demands. What does that mean for the church? I don't know. I don't know whether we're going to have to wind up the church going into hiding over the next 5 to 10 years. I don't know. I don't know what the world or how it's going to continue to come against the church. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to stand firm. And as I teach God's word here, if it puts me in prison, I hope you'll come visit. Because I'm not going to compromise on what the word of God says, no matter what movement and what group comes out of the woodwork and says, no, you're wrong, you're not politically correct, and if you don't change what you do and how you act, then we're going to come against you. Well, then come on. And I'm not opening the door that, y'all, come on, I'm ready to be attacked. That's not what I'm saying. I pray that doesn't happen, but I do want us to all be prepared that we don't walk in a place of compromise when the time comes, because we are facing it moment by moment, day by day. And again, I haven't completely heard of whether the governor has signed or not signed. I don't believe he signed it, and I don't believe he will sign this religious freedom bill, because he's under so much attack from so many business industries right now that are pulling out and saying, if you sign that religious freedom bill that protects Christians in their views and in their walk with the Lord, the people are demanding that he not sign that. I don't know. I pray that he will. And that's what we all should be praying. God, let him stand strong. If he's a believer, let him stand strong in your word. And let him do the right thing, not just because of people that are coming out and screaming against it. We need to be a people of no compromise, and the only way we can truly live this way is to keep our eyes upon Jesus, to stay in his word, to remain in prayer, to walk in according to the Spirit, or his Spirit. And again, he confirms, the Holy Spirit always confirms his word in our hearts. And that's such a blessing. We've all seen that when we study the word, and all of a sudden something just jumps off the page at us. That's the Holy Spirit bringing that to life to you in that way. That's why it's the living word. It's the living word. And that's our strength. But we have to keep Jesus the main thing, and he has to remain that in our lives. Pursue him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now I want to close this morning reading the words to a Keith Green song from his album, No Compromise. And if y'all have a song, if the worship team has a song, do y'all have a song this morning to close with? Eric's not in here, so I don't think we do. Okay, so we'll make this our closing. I'm not going to sing it, but I want to read these words to you. And if you've never heard any of Keith Green's stuff, the Lord took him home early years ago. But this song is Make My Life a Prayer to You. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies, no token prayers and no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your Son you sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. Well, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. I love that line because that's so true. He's so patient with us. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away. I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me, the love that set me free. I want to tell the world out there you're not some fable or fairy tale that I've made up inside my head. You're God, the Son. You've risen from the dead. I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me, the love that set me free. That's the desire that every believer should have in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, we come and we close this morning desiring you, seeking you, praising you, glorifying you. We come as a thankful people. We come this morning, Lord, seeking your face, desiring every aspect of you in our lives so that, Lord, that we die to ourselves, that we're no longer walking in the flesh. We're no longer seeking the fleshly avenues to solve our problems. We're no longer trying to fix ourselves or fix those around us. But, Lord, we submit all that to you. We leave it in your hands, and we take up your word. We take up the Holy Spirit in our hearts because you come to reside in us. We are your temple. And as the Holy Spirit comes to us and reveals more and more truth, we die more and more to ourselves. And Father, this is the walk that you've commanded us to have. This is not just an option. This is something that all believers have to have, because otherwise we either never grow and never pursue who you are, and we walk in the flesh throughout eternity, or we reject you completely, and sometimes that happens too, Lord. Father, I ask this morning that if anyone's here, if there's anyone here this morning that has not received your truth, that has not received your grace, that has not received Jesus Christ into their hearts, that this morning that they would open their hearts and open their minds to receive you. May the Holy Spirit nudge those hearts of those who might be listening on the internet this morning, anyone that might be here. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. And he's saying, I'm here. If you have ears to hear, open that door. Allow me to come in. Allow me to cleanse. Allow me to change. Allow me to be your Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for that. And I just pray that that would be the conviction of hearts this morning who have not received you. And for those of us, Lord, who have received you, I pray that we would be determined to seek you and will ourselves to be into your word and to will ourselves to make that time to study, to seek, to pray, to lay ourselves before you and to be in your presence, O Lord. Because that's where we find our peace. That's where we find our joy. That's where we find our substance. And all the emptiness that we've had in our past, Lord, can be full because we're looking to the right thing and not the wrong thing to fulfill our daily lives' needs. Lord, you know our needs. You know our desires. May our desires align with your desires. May they align with your word. And may we walk in that and live our lives in that. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We glorify your name. We thank you. And we just give all praise to you, Lord. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.